Okay, let's turn in our scriptures to Acts chapter 16. I'm anxiously wanting to get to the story of the Philippian jailer because it's such a beautiful picture of salvation by our sovereign, gracious God. But there's an intervening event that I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at this morning. A little intervention of just a few verses. So Lydia is converted, and Lydia has Paul and the disciples at her house, and they go from her house to a house of prayer, a place where they could worship God, a place where Paul could preach the gospel, a place where Lydia and the others who were converted from that meeting and the subsequent meetings in Philippi could meet. It was just a gathering of the church, and they went there regularly. And that's what we come to in verse 16, and I'll just read these few verses here. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. It is extraordinary, isn't it? And when we come to the scriptures, and especially we come to the gospels, we see more demonic activity than we do in most of the rest of the scriptures put together. And the answer, I think, is really simple, isn't it? That the demons are exposed and come to the surface in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. When the preaching of the gospel comes, then all of a sudden there is opposition that arises. The world is at peace. Satan keeps his palace and his goods are in peace. And he can keep them in peace in a multitude of different ways. The road to hell is extraordinarily broad. You can crawl along in the gutter, or you can walk along in the top of the main street in all of the sunshine and glory, and you can look down on all of those to the left of you, to the right of you. It's all the broad way to hell. There are many, many ways. But our God has his sovereign way, and any time we come to speak and think of Satan at all, we don't want to give him much oxygen by allowing us any thoughts that he has any control whatsoever when it comes to the things of the Lord. He is God's devil, and he does God's bidding in this world, and he doesn't. When it comes to this meeting, we see in this meeting that the Lord Jesus Christ just comes and he just casts him out with a word. There is no fight between them. Our God reigns. And that's how this passage begins, doesn't it? In Acts 16:16, it says, "And it came to pass." It came to pass. That's a remarkable phrase, isn't it? What's the "it" in "it came to pass"? What's the "it"? It's a simple "it," isn't it? It's God's eternal purposes in his covenant of grace from the foundation of the world. The "it" is God doing what Romans 8:28 says. He's working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's his purpose. The "it" is his purpose. It's remarkable. How many times do you think it's been used in the scriptures? 452 times. God doesn't need to repeat it 452 times, but we are extraordinarily forgetful. All we need is the slightest little thing to come into our world that throws us off our course, and we've got all of our ducks lined up in a row, and then all of a sudden it falls apart and we think, well, what's going on? God is what's going on all the time, all the time. And as it came to pass. They were on their way as we went to prayer from Lydia's house to the place where Paul, Silas, Timothy and all the others that had been gathered in that brief stay in Philippi. As we went to pray, they went regularly to a place of prayer. They went there many days, it says in verse 18. This damsel followed them for many days. I think the first thing I want us to note in all of this, other than the fact of God's absolute sovereignty in all of these things, is that it's extraordinary, isn't it, that this is the first experience in Europe of demons standing in opposition to the gospel. But it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's as we went. As we went. I'd just like to, for you and me to ponder the number of times we've been interfered with as we went. As we went to prayer. How often when we go to prayer, how often when we come to put aside things of this world and put aside the things that matter least for the things that matter most, we get distracted. As we went, in the act of these men going to worship God, this is Satan begins his first work against the gospel. We are just hindered, aren't we? I don't know, I can just speak for myself. The number of times you go to prayer, don't you? And immediately you're thinking about all the nonsense and the rubbish in this world. Dear, oh dear, the flesh is weak, brothers and sisters. And the distractions that people have from coming to worship God are multitudinous and almost entirely without merit or meaning. It's as we went. None of God's servants are going to make legalistic rules about church and other things. But the reality is that God says as we went, we're going to be distracted. And God, I pray, will cause us to be like Paul and these others, and they just continued going. The distractions continued many days and they just kept on going. And a certain damsel, there was a certain lady called Lydia. There'd be a certain jailer that the word, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. There are always certain ones. Everything that God does is with certain ones. There is just a personal dealing of God with his people. A certain one, certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. It's a certain damsel. It's an awful situation that this certain damsel is in, isn't it? There is no question that all, according to the scriptures, all of Adam's fallen race are dead in trespasses and sins. And we need nothing more than to look around and look into our own lives and we'll see the truth of what Paul says, the Holy Spirit says in Philippians 2, it says, and you he hath quickened, he's given you life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's actually at work in the children of disobedience, all of them, all over the world, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. So don't look down your nose at them and say, well, look at those ones over there. Because you had your conversation, according to God, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You looked exactly like and acted exactly like the children upon whom God's wrath will fall. That's what you were. That's the pit from which you have been dug. That's the rock from which you have been hewn, brothers and sisters. Who makes you to differ? What have you ever earned to make you any differ? Why would you want to boast about anything that we have? We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The love of God is a great love, and the love of God is a particular love for these particular people. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is the journey, isn't it? The Lord Jesus came from the greatest of glory to the greatest of ignominy in this world. And he takes his people from the greatest of ignominy in this world and takes them to the highest seats of glory. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, because we are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces, brothers and sisters in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And it came to pass. And it came to pass that God set his love upon Lydia before the foundation of the world. God had Lydia's name written on his heart when he died on Calvary's tree. Our great Saviour God carries the names of his people on his shoulders, and he carries the names of them in his heart, and he takes them into the Holy of Holies, and he takes them in there on the basis of blood atonement. Our Lord Jesus Christ will have the reward of all of his trials. So this poor damsel, she had all of that burden that we've read in Ephesians 2, but she had a greater burden. She had a greater burden, like that poor Gadarene demoniac, like those possessed that come to the Lord Jesus, or bring their possessed children to the Lord Jesus. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. That word divination is the word python. It's extraordinary, isn't it? She's possessed with the spirit of divination. The prophetess at Delphi, you might have heard of the Oracle of Delphi, which is just down the road from Philippi, effectively, just on the other side of the peninsula there. But that was that, the prophetess was there was called Pythia. And there were many of these gods and goddesses that were similarly proliferated in that ancient world. It's interesting, isn't it? When we were in India, I learnt that the word yoga, which is really a common word these days and considered a mild, innocent sort of thing to be doing, really good to stretch your body and to relax your mind and everything else. The word, the Sanskrit word yoga, means to be yoked. And the purpose of yoga, according to a fellow who should know that told me, was that they believe in Hinduism that there's a serpent curled up in the base of your spine. And the purpose of yoga is to unleash and to control the serpent, and the serpent to control you. For those who have any understanding of the scriptures, it's just a horrifying thought. She was possessed with this spirit of divination. It ruled her, it controlled her. And how it was exhibited, we're not sure, but generally they were people who acted as soothsayers and seers. She was able to prophesy, she was able to tell fortunes, she was able to find lost things, she was able to guide people into ways that would cause them to gain greater wealth and prestige. No wonder the scriptures remind us again and again that the children of God are to have nothing to do with them whatsoever, ever. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, says Exodus 22. You're not to have anything to do with them. You're not to have any regard for them whatsoever in any way at all. Which simply means when it comes to things like horoscopes and all the other nonsense that we have that proliferates this world, don't touch it, is what God says. You'll be defiled by it. You'll be defiled by it. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that the man from Macedonia says, come over, the one who met Paul in the vision in Troas. He says, come over into Macedonia to help us. It's in Acts 16, verse 9. But they had so much help, these people, didn't they? Those Philippians had just about everything the world could wish to offer them. They were a Roman colony. They were a wealthy colony. They had power, the power of the Roman Empire. They had the prestige of being this particular city that had named a Roman colony because of the things that went on there hundreds of years beforehand. They had a remarkable history, these people. If you go on and read in Acts, you'll find that the Greeks were full of philosophy. They had all the philosophical things in the world. Homer and all of those guys were there. They had all of this philosophy. They had religion coming out their ears. When Paul walked around Athens, he couldn't believe how many gods they had there. And Philippi would have had them all. And then they had all the superstitious nonsense of all of that fake demonic religion. And then they had these demonic appearances. They had these guides like this woman to help them. They had so much help. But the man from Macedonia says, come and help us. Come and help us. The one help that people that have all of those things need, the one help that helps, is that they needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had absolutely no question about what the help was. They came. He says, come over. And he came and he finds that group of women. But there was this woman, as Paul had gathered that little fellowship together, and Paul no doubt gathered them as often as he possibly could, and he preached to them as often as he possibly could, and Silas as well, and a great place for Timothy to be learning at his master's feet. This woman comes along and disrupts them. And she brought her masters much gain. See, there was great power and wealth to be won from these things. Why do people still do horoscopes and all that other nonsense? It just proliferates, isn't it? You can go to festivals and big events where it's just full of it all. It always makes money. No one does it for free. These men had got much gain and much power. You might recall in Acts chapter 8 verse 9 there was a man called Simon Magnus in Samaria, and he had a lot of people following him, and he was a man of some power and influence, but he'd seen a greater power. He'd used sorcery, it says, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was the great one. They'll always want your money, they'll always want you, and they'll always want to extol themselves. They always want to put their name at the top of the law. To whom all, they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They'll all attribute these things to something spiritual. Simon Magnus, you might recall Elymas bar Jesus in Acts chapter 13. He'd actually, by use of these things, he was a sorcerer, it says in verse 8 of Acts 13. And he withstood Paul and the others. He had actually gained access to the consul of Rome. There he was at the very seat of power in Cyprus. They had both won power and wealth. But she brought her masters, this poor demon-possessed girl, a damsel. She brought her masters much gain. The reality is, it's just natural for the natural man to use all others for their gain. It might be, for some, a gain in self-righteousness, and they'll be able to compare their good deeds and their good acquisitions. You get to our stage in life and you get very bored of the conversations of your compatriots. They're either wanting to tell you what they have, or where they have been, or where they are going.
I find it very, very hard not to yawn these days because it's so repetitive. You just get together with him and you think, here they are. Well, I'm about to be told something wonderful about themselves. There is just in the heart of the natural man a shocking self-glorification in all unregenerate men. They want to boast about themselves. They want to boast about their good deeds. They want to boast about their power over others. They want to boast of, the religious ones want to boast about their power over their sins and over their failings. But see, all unregenerate man glorifies self. That was the poison of the garden that flows in our veins, brothers and sisters. You will be as gods, said Satan to our first parents. As long as I have the opportunity to exercise my godlike behaviour, it's fine. As long as you're in submission and you're acquiescing and you're propping up my status as someone godlike. And it's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ which comes and reveals the evil that's in the heart of man and reveals the evil that's in all man. And it's only the gospel that comes and reveals the wickedness and the deceitfulness of Satan. But the thing that's extraordinary, as you probably noticed in Acts chapter 16, she comes with complimentary things, this demon-possessed girl. She came following, followed Paul and us, verse 17, and cried saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Is there anything wrong in what she said? Is there one lie in all of that statement? First thing we need to see from this is that when Satan begins his assault on the gospel, when Satan comes along to you, children of God, his first attack is always going to be a subtle attack. It's always going to be subtle, and it's always going to come with as if he's in agreement with the apostles and the apostles' ministry. The number of times I've had people come to me, and no doubt come to you as well, and say, "Well, we really agree with you about what you're saying. We really think it's good that you talk about God being absolutely sovereign. We really do agree with a whole lot of what you're saying." And we really think it's wonderful. I've had people come here and say, we love the fact that you're so zealous, you people, for God. God's servants are extraordinarily nervous about compliments ever. And God's servants have every good reason to be so. Satan is a subtle deceiver of people. This demon did speak the truth, didn't he? He said, "Your servants, your bond slaves, you men, your bond slaves, and you're bought with a price, and you're under orders, and you're ambassadors from God." And he says, "You're the servants of the Most High God." She uses the words that Daniel used to describe God. She used the words that the psalmist used to describe God. It's in Psalm 57:2, "I will cry unto God, Most High God, that performeth all things for me." They remembered verse Psalm 78:35. They remember that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. You might recall that when Melchizedek came to Abraham after the conquering of those six kings, Melchizedek came and it's declared that he is the priest of the Most High God. So they came to the Lord Jesus with flattery, didn't they? That man came to him and said, "Good master." Nicodemus came to him and said, "We know that you're a teacher who is sent from God. We know that God's with you." He didn't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and he didn't have a clue who he was. When the man came along and said, "It was good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments, gives him the second half of the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Well, I've done all these." So he didn't come to calling the Lord Jesus good because he wanted to learn something. He came because he thought he was good. Good master. There is none good but God. God alone is good. And God, all that's good in this creation comes from him. You see, this poor girl, even with all of her unique powers, even with all the power and money and wealth and prestige she brought to these other ones, she was still a slave. She was still owned and she was controlled by wicked, self-serving men. All natural men rob God of his glory as creator and sustainer. But she came, a demon-possessed girl, speaking these words of truth, speaking these words which seemed to be complimentary. Even the demons, when they met the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come to torment us before time?" They knew that there was a time of judgment and justice for them. They said, "You're the Holy One of God." "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." When the people in Nazareth heard the Lord Jesus preaching, they marvelled at his gracious words. They marvelled with each other. They probably marvelled with him. Minutes later, having declared who God is and how God saves people, they took him out to the edge of that hill to kill him. This is a great clash, isn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There is an exposing of man and there is an exposing of demons. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, is an absolute sovereign always. And his servants have a purpose in this world. His servants have a purpose in this world, and that the purpose is to preach the gospel. This went on for many days, and Paul ignored her. If you've had anything to do with charismatic and Pentecostal things these days, the first thing you have to do is be able to identify the demon and cast out the demon of lust and the demon of greed and the demon of this and the demon of that. Paul ignored her for days and days. Verse 18, he suffered the cries of the damsel for many days. You see, Paul didn't see exorcism as a high priority, nor did he accept any compliments from her. And he doesn't require her assistance in his appointed work. See, what has the kingdom of God to do with Belial? They show us the way of salvation. She didn't walk in the way of salvation. They show us the way of salvation. And what's Paul's response? Firstly, his response is to ignore her. In verse 18, you've read in verse 8, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, he thought nothing of her compliments whatsoever. Paul, being grieved, he turned, she was behind him, and he spoke to the Spirit. He says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out immediately. You see, it was the promise, isn't it? Everything that happens in the gospel accounts, everything that happens in Acts is a reflection of the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Paul is, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Where his gospel is, he is. He promised his disciples, didn't he? He promised the apostles, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name shall they cast out devils. And when they'd done that work of casting out devils in Luke 10:20, and they came back and they were rejoicing, they said, even the demons submit to us. And the Lord turned to them, he said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. What do people, God's people, rejoice in? Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The one bit of advice from all of the scriptures is stay away from all of that as long as you possibly can. Don't dabble in it, don't look at it, don't get involved in it in any way whatsoever. It is always a means for bringing you down. And our God just has to speak a word and Satan is gone. He just had to speak a word. He spoke a word from a distance and they are gone. He came out that hour. He came out immediately. Let's have a break.